Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And let us start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we thank you for another wonderful week of life. We thank you for your protection on us and providing us with all our daily needs. We thank you, Father, for giving us health and strength. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray, Father, for all those who suffer worldwide from this terrible virus and the families of those who are losing loved ones every day. We just pray for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. Moreover than ever, and wait for your Son to bring your soon coming kingdom to this earth, Father, where there'll be no sickness or suffering. And we give you all praise and we put this Bible study into your hands and ask your Holy Spirit to lead it. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, this will be the last Bible study until after Pesach. Then I'll start up again when the Pesach week is over. So we'll start then getting back to the lessons. But today I really just wanted to do a Bible study on Passover, you know, get preparing for Passover. Before I get into that, I just wanted to talk a little bit on what's been happening the last few weeks and the times that we're living in, because we're really living in incredible times. The Bible is coming alive like never before. We're seeing so many different things. And I don't think that a lot of people realize how incredible some of these things that are happening are. Because of the normalcy bias. I talked about this before. I mean, we've seen things like the September 23rd, 2017, the Revelation 12 sign that happens once every 7,000 years. We've seen, you know, the blood moons and also the solar eclipses. We've seen rises in earthquakes and famines with severe winters, just like the Bible talks about. Some things, you know, solar vortex, the 60 minus 60 degrees below, things that you would never even think of. And I just think that because of the normalcy bias, because most people just take for granted that all the things we're seeing in this world are normal, that people don't realize how amazing it really is in the times we're living in. And one thing I was thinking of, even just for the fact of sending a man to the moon, you know, what would the prophets of the Bible, you know, or, you know, Moses or the apostles, what would any of those biblical figures think if they were resurrected today and knew that we actually sent a man up to the moon, you know, and also spacecrafts up to Mars and all other kinds of stuff, space stations that they have out there. And just absolutely amazing things that if you weren't living in this time, you couldn't even believe that they could be possible. And, you know, if you just go back even to the 1950s and you look at some of the very, very, arcane sci-fi movies they used to make back then, you know, that they'd literally use a saucer from a cup and make it look like a flying saucer or something like that. And how far the world has come in technology since that time, it's unbelievable. It's simply unbelievable. Daniel 12, the same kind of thing. You know, people will be going back and forth and knowledge will be increased. And when you live in it, you can't imagine what that really means in the real sense. You know, before a few weeks ago, 4 million people a day taking airplanes, more than 10 million to 12 million a day on trains. I mean, excuse me, people just traveling at a rate that before the last 100 years, nobody could have ever in a million years ever imagined how it could be done. And yet it's happening because we're seeing every single last thing in the Bible happen. And one thing I want to mention before I get into the study here is in Revelation 13, 16 and 17 with the mark of the beast, because we can be, you know, we're talking about this for a while, but we really very possibly can be on the verge of the mark of the beast coming. You know, there is no coincidence that you know, what's happening here. And the virus is terrible. And who knows where it's going to end. Yahweh willing, I don't think millions and millions of people are going to die from this virus right now. But I don't think anybody that's living today has ever seen anything like this, where the whole world is basically under martial law. You know, and it's kind of interesting that Babylon, where the virus is spreading the fastest, is one of the only countries that is not really under total martial law. Most other countries have had total lockdowns. Even countries that don't even have one case in them. In Africa, some countries that are having total lockdown. But I think there, when you really look what's behind the scenes and you look at what's happening, and they're talking about now getting by next year, getting a vaccination, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure pretty soon anybody that's going to want to travel anywhere is going to have to be vaccinated. And, you know, will that vaccination be the mark of the beast? I'm not saying it is, but the mark of the beast will be something like that. You know, there'll be something that's like that. You know, it's going to be an injection. And let me just read here, Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. Thank you. We just had our lights go out. So as I'm talking about, you know, all the things going on, and boom, the electricity just went out. It says, "In the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, it causes that they give to them all a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, even that not any could buy or sell except the one having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of its name." So we see that this mark that's coming has to deal with people being able to buy and sell. You will not be able to buy and sell if you don't have that mark. And again, the normalcy bias, I think that people take for granted, and they don't realize that the whole monetary system that we have today really only started in the 1700s. You know, you can go back 1,000 years ago, and you can see that China maybe had promissory notes, but that was something very different, you know, than the money system that we have today. You know, having a promissory note for something you have. But it was only this 17th, 18th century that on a worldwide level that we're trading in money. So think about it. For 5,900 years almost, 5,800 years, if somebody's reading this scripture, the way that money is transferred, the way that the goods are transferred, is through currency that is gold or silver or, you know, some kind of metal that is used as an exchange of currency. You know, just like Abraham in the Bible, he's giving so many, you know, silver coins for, you know, the cave in Machpelah where he was burying his family. But what we're seeing in Revelation could never happen if you didn't have this global monetary system and if you didn't have a global computer system that could track everybody. You know, in Israel today, which is in total lockdown, how are they finding if people are leaving their home? Everybody's being tracked through their iPhone. Can you imagine that? You know, I've told people for years about that. Why not to use these iPhones and some of these other things? Because they do track you from it. I've said it for the last at least 5 years. I've given, shown videos and articles, but now it's happening. So as the people of Yahweh, why am I bringing all this up now? Because this is a really serious Passover. And many of the brethren, because of these lockdowns, many brethren will be keeping Passover either by themselves or in very small groups in the home, just like the original Passover. And I'll talk more about that as Passover comes. But I think every Passover, as I'm going to read here in a minute, we're commanded to examine ourselves and really look at ourselves. But if there was ever a Passover where we really need to be somber and really be looking at what's going on, it's this Passover. Because we've never had a Passover where the death angel literally worldwide is passing over and people are dying, you know, by the hundreds every single day. So, and we're only in the beginning of it. It's just in the beginning of it that we're seeing this. So as the people of Yahweh, we need to take this serious because, like I said, what happens from here, and who knows, only Yahweh knows what's going. I personally do think that a few months down the line that somehow the world will come back to some sense of normalcy. But I think this is a 911 moment. I think that this is something that the world powers that be are using this crisis like 911 to so-called change the world. And that from here, you know, just like 911, things change in a lot of ways with travel and this and all other kinds of things and airports. I think that things are going to change here in a way that we don't even know the half of it, what's going to happen from here. On a social level, how people are going to treat each other, you know, because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. Well, now what you see with social distancing and thinking that everybody's going to infect you and maybe kill you, you know, boy, where is that going to go to, you know, in a society where, you know, people are used to shaking hands and many societies even kissing on the cheek or hugging or whatever. But this is the world we live in. And like I said, you see that this crisis is leading to mass universal vaccinations, which that's what the mark of the beast will be. It will be injecting some kind of chip in the right hand or in the forehead. And again, you know, many places today in the world, you cannot leave your house if you don't have papers. You have to know where you're going. You're being tracked. And, you know, it's all over. So I just wanted to start the Bible study with that because, like I said, as we're heading into Passover here and we're really in this somber time, I think as the people of Yahweh, we really, 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 really need to be taking this serious and to be looking at what's happening from here. Because the decisions you're going to make today and the decisions you're going to make tomorrow are going to affect your future from here. You know, even for the sense of travel, you know, like I said, just like 911, everything looks fine. People are running to and fro and boom, within a matter of a couple of hours, every plane was taken out of the air and everybody was on lockdown. Now, that only went for a couple of days, you know, and then things got back up. With something like this, where this virus is worldwide, you know, travel as we know it may be very different from here on end, you know. So you got to think about that, because I've said that many times, that when the bottom falls out of the system, and we're only in the, like I said, the very first stages of this, I'm not even going to get into today. I'll probably talk about it during Sukkot, about the famine. You know, it's because of all these other things with the coronavirus. It's not even talked about, but the locusts are still going through Africa. They're moving through the Middle East. They're going to be going to Asia. And you're going to see between the economic downfall that's going to come from this virus and by these locusts and other things that are coming, you're going to really start seeing big food shortages coming soon. And our communities, I've been telling the elders and the leaders there, for almost a year now, we need to be preparing. We need to be Joseph's storehouse. We need to be setting up. I was looking more toward the Shemitah, but now it's in crisis mode where we need to start doing this immediately so that if they do bring this travel ban, if unless you take this, you know, this certain vaccination that they want you to do, which is not good, and you don't take it, that means nobody's going to travel anymore because you will not get on an airplane. You will not be allowed into countries, you know, unless you could prove that you've been vaccinated. So we could see where this is going to, you know. You don't have, like I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. That when the vaccination comes, you know, this vaccine, and it will come within a year, there's no doubt, that we are only seeing the beginning stages here. So as bad as this is now, I look at this as only we're only in the starting gate of what this is going to be used for and how world travel and the movement of people is going to be controlled from this point on. And big decisions that are going to have to be coming to brethren. So like I said, it's a really serious Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And we're told every year that before taking the Passover, we need to examine ourselves. But like I said, all the more this year. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Master what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. In giving thanks, he broke and said, 'Take this. This is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time that you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming. So that whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of our Master Yahweh unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat the bread and drink of this cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks to his condemnation, not discerning the body of our Master Yahweh. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and many sleep. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged." If we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. And this is what the problem is, that if we would honestly just look inside of our hearts and we would see where we're falling short and we would repent of our sins, and in a very humble manner, seek out to Yeshua in just such thankfulness and gratefulness for the great sacrifice that he did on paying the penalty of our sins, then we wouldn't be under condemnation. Like it says, if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But if you're not discerning yourself, if, you know, Passover is just another ritual, come and go, and here's another year, you know, and you could see everything that's going on with somebody else, but you can't see yourself, then we are going to be judged. Because like it says, if you take it unworthily, for this reason, many people are sick and weak and even dying. And wow, like I said, as this death angel is passing over the world and people are dying now every day worldwide, and I was just saying, I wonder how many deaths there'll be on the night of the Passover, you know, this year. It certainly is not a Passover as a believer in Yahweh, knowing too much is given, much is expected, the more is given, the more is required. It certainly is not a Passover that we want to take lightly. So, although, like I said, every year is important, this year even more. Proverbs 1:7 talks about the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise instruction. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise instruction. So, this is the time of the year, like I said, where it should humble ourselves that we cannot save ourselves, that we need redemption, that we need intervention on Yeshua's part to pay the penalty of our sins. And that's the beginning of knowledge, having the fear of Yahweh, because that leads to the fear of Yahweh. Pride is the opposite. Pride leads to destruction. And that's why I say, if you want to talk about a virus in the world today, wow, that's killing a lot more people than the coronavirus, it's pride. You know, pride is a killer. Because pride is something, it's the Laodicean spirit that's rich and increased with goods in need of nothing. So the Laodicean spirit, you know, he doesn't think he needs nothing. He doesn't see that he needs to change. And there's no fear of Yahweh there. Because you have to be humble to get the fear of Yahweh. You have to see how low you are compared to how high he is. And if you don't see that, you'll never, you know, you'll never get the fear of Yahweh, which is the beginning of knowledge. So that's why even with the gateways, that's the very first gateway, because that's where everything starts from. And in society today, mankind's propensity toward self and selfishness, you know, when we look at 2 Timothy 3, I'm not going to go into all of them, but, you know, we do that a lot. But we talked about in the end time, people being prideful, lovers of self, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient, ungrateful, without natural feelings, you know, disloyal, slanderers, traitors, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. And again, this is the normalcy bias, that you think to yourself how much the computer has become almost like another family member. It's just a normal way of life. to just about everybody on this planet. And it doesn't matter whether that's the computer through the phone, or it's the laptop, or it's a desktop, or whatever kind of computer. It's changed life how we know it, because it's an addiction that most human beings have every single day. So, and it affects the way you think. It affects, what internally is going into your mind, and it affects your normalcy bias. So it's important that when, you look at a scripture like Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world, that we have to look at how is he deceiving the world. You know, he's deceiving the world through media and television, through internet and indoctrination through your environment, that Satan is doing that. So it's a scary world out there when you really think about it. And one of the things to me, I'm not scared of viruses. I'm not scared of martial law. I'm not scared of even, imprisonment and martyrism. What I'm scared of is being deceived. That's what scares me, because I've seen through the years, I've seen people that were good friends of mine that seemed strong, sometimes even elders in the congregation, that so quick got into a false doctrine, got into some kind of crazy thing, and wound up going away from the truth, leaving the congregation, leaving the truth. And I said this before, with many people that leave the congregation, one of the first things they stop believing is the sacred name, which is the foundation of the end time. You know, even as we see here, when we're looking at it doesn't use the name Yeshua. It uses the name Yahweh here in 1 Corinthians 11, for Yeshua Yahweh. So the family name of Yahweh is so important. And when you have all these things, and I know in our congregation, I've talked about this ad nauseum, about not being on Facebook and not being on all this social media and all this stuff. And many of the brethren have listened, But there's still brethren in the congregation that have it, Sometimes even an elder that I'll find out. But I think for the most part, most brethren have gotten off these things. But if you go out and you look in other congregations, whether it's sacred name groups, Sabbath keeping groups, or messianics, they all have it. They all have it. They're all on Facebook. They're all onto Skype and FaceTime and all these other things. They're all onto what's that one everybody's always telling me to get on? WhatsApp. WhatsApp. Aren't you on WhatsApp? No, I'm not on WhatsApp. I'm not on any of that of this kind of stuff. But these are all devices that Satan is using to manipulate the mind today. So is knowledge increased? Yeah, knowledge is increased. Is the internet a good way that at times, even like now when you're dealing with crises, that you could look something up really, really quick if you need information on something? Yeah, it's great for that. But unfortunately, and this is what the Laodicean doesn't want to accept. He doesn't want to accept that human nature does not have boundaries, that human nature doesn't know his limits. And the one thing that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is discipline. To me, that's one of the most important ones, because without discipline, you can't really have the other ones. So it's not that discipline comes above, love or faith or this. But if you don't have discipline, it's the one that will take you maybe to the lake of fire, because that's where Satan is going to tempt you. And if you have discipline, you're able to get past his temptations and get past some of the stuff that temptations of yourself. So it's important in the world today that we have to make sure that we have that. Because, like I said, it's a really, really bad world. If we go to Genesis 6 and verse 5, Genesis 6 and verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, to the creeping things, to the birds of the heaven, for I have repented that I made them. And, the one thing I see, even in this crisis that's going on now, you would think if you're having a worldwide crisis where people are getting sick, innocent people. It's not that, you know, the people that are getting the virus are any more guilty than the people that don't get the virus. Because when it comes to sin and it comes to Satan, he always goes after the innocent. And anybody could get it. It's not like a, you know, a sexual disease or something that somebody that's getting it, it did something that's wrong. It's the collateral damage for the world we live in. And it's the collateral damage for our human nature. And here Yahweh very clearly says that the thoughts of man are only evil continuously. And yet every time you have a situation like this, where there's a crisis, whether it's in America like 911 or it's worldwide like this crisis, people want to make it sound like that everybody is good, that all the people are good, and they want to blind themselves. They want to blind themselves that there's a reason why this is happening, that there's a punishment coming for something, that like I said, nothing happens by coincidence. The earthquakes that have been happening over the last several years are not by coincidence. The severe weather and the severe winters is not by coincidence. The September 23rd, 2017 sign is not by coincidence. And the coronavirus is not by coincidence. None of these things are coincidences. These are things, you know, that we reap what we sow. And as a world, it's a world that is turned away from Yahweh. It's a world that in churches, 60% of Christian churches think homosexuality is okay. They don't even consider it a sin. They allow it in the congregation. They think it's normal behavior. And yet when you have the punishment that comes, instead of looking within and people looking and saying, wow, because this is what I'm doing. I'm looking this Passover and saying, what do I need to change? Because I'm part of the world. I'm not absent from it. You know, every one of us are human beings. So every one of us should be seriously looking. And I've said this before in letters and messages. Pray to Yahweh and ask him to show you sins you don't see. Because I guess to one degree or another, all of us have some percentage of Laodicean in us. And we don't necessarily see the things that we have to change. And we need to be praying to Yahweh and asking him for that. Because Yahweh's getting ready to destroy the world. It's very clearly that about 98, 99% of the people living today will not be on this planet when his kingdom comes. And it's not because he's rewarding the world for that. No, he's coming and he's punishing the world because the world didn't want to listen. If we go to Proverbs 1. So this is the time really. First is the people of Yahweh to clean our own house, right? To go and really search our hearts as Passover comes. But then to go out to others and really share the need for every human being on this planet to look in their hearts of where they're falling short and their responsibility to their Creator. But because they won't do it, look what Yahweh says. He says in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, because I called and you refused, I extended a hand and none inclines. And you have ignored all my counsel and you did not desire my warning. I also will laugh in your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity arrives like a tempest, when distress and anguish comes on you, then they shall call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. Instead, they hated knowledge and chose not the fear of Yahweh. So we said the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And they chose, no, they want a vaccine. They don't want the word of Yahweh. They don't want the cause of what's causing the world's evils. They only want pills. They want vaccines. They want a remedy so they can continue doing the evil stuff they're doing. They did not desire my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own lusts. For the going astray of the simple kills them, and the ease of fools destroys them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the fear of evil. So it's very evident that, like I said, human nature has always been corrupt. But in the end time, it's worse than it's ever been. So mankind might want to go out there and say what a great job he's doing and how great they're doing. But here it is now in Babylon. They're literally openly talking about, you know, allowing, you know, their elderly to die because they don't want to kill the economy. And hearing on the news, it's shocking. You almost can't believe you're hearing it with your ears that governors, you know, of states and even the president coming out and saying that that, you know, grandparents would happily give their life if they know that their grandchildren will have a better economy. I mean, are you kidding? That's, you're putting a price on life itself. You know, it's so, you know, worldwide, people aren't doing good and people aren't turning to Yahweh through this and people aren't coming out and saying, hey, you know, we made mistakes and crying out to him and asking for forgiveness and that he will intervene. No, they're saying the opposite. They're snubbing in his nose, you know, and coming out and just saying, we're going to be better, right? It's like Isaiah 9, the bricks have fallen, but we'll rebuild with cut stones. And we're going to rebuild bigger, just like 9-1-1, right? Tear down the towers, we'll build bigger towers. That's Babylon's answer all the time. But yet at the end of the day, according to the mouth of Yahweh, when 70 years are given to Babylon to rule the nations, their rule will be over. So they can print as much money as they want. They can give out trillions and trillions of dollars. They could try to pump up the economy. They could pay people to work or pay them not to work or whatever else they're going to do. In the end of the day, it's not going to work. The only thing that's going to work is seeking Yahweh. So we need to be looking at this, Passover. We, as the people of Yahweh, we need to be searching our hearts. Because like I said, physician, heal yourself. If we can't get our life structured first, how on earth can we ever go out to other people and give them hope? Because that's what they need now. They don't need vaccines. They need hope. They need hope for the future. And they need hope of Yahweh's kingdom that's coming, and hope that it is going to get better, but it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. So, 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. First John 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another because love is of Yahweh, and everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. The one who does not love has not known Elohim because Yahweh is love. So I've said this before that when you look at emotions, what emotions mean to you, it's a neural association to how those emotions have been played in your life. So if you come from an Amish family, and a good Amish family, because not every Amish family is a good Amish family. They have their problems like anybody else. But if you come from a good Amish family, and somebody's asking you about the emotion of anger, what would you think the emotion of anger would be to a child who grew up in an Amish household? The emotion of anger would be, you know, probably... A parent being disappointed, more disappointment than anger for them maybe not doing good in their school or, you know, not telling the truth on something. So when you're looking at it from that standpoint, if you came from a very, very good household, you could almost look at anger more as disappointment, you know. But if you came from a broken family where there was a father or a mother that was beating that child, literally beating them, breaking their bones. And it happens every day of the week in this world we live in. What do you think anger would mean then? You know? So emotions, like I said, they're trigger points to show us we need change. But emotions also, they're neural associations. So that's why we have to be careful. Because when we're looking at emotions, and how else can you look at it? You can only look at it from your own life. So again, the emotion of love. If you came from a family where, you know, let's say you were out on the street by the time you were 5 years old and you grew up in an orphanage that, you know, had bad people there that were harming you. And, you know, you never had parents and you grew up this way. What is love going to mean to you? You know, you couldn't even understand what love is because you lived in a world where everything is survival and it's just, you know, trying to survive. So when you say Yahweh is love, it's hard to understand that if you've come from that kind of background. But the great part is with Yahweh, because when we get his spirit, we literally become like him, that if you pray to him and you ask him to show you and to open up his love in your heart and your life, he'll do it. He'll do it. Because that's how we see it. We see it through the example of other people. And even if we don't understand it, he does. But Yahweh is love. That's what he is, right? So it's not just an emotion. That's literally what he is made of, his spirit. It's a spirit of love. And what does that mean? It means that it's not conditional. Even for us, even in the best case scenarios, for most human beings, love is conditional, right? You know, it's you love somebody as long as they're doing something. But if that person hurt you, if that person talked bad about you, if that person cut you down, then all of a sudden you're not going to love them anymore. That's not Yahweh's love, you know, because again, the Bible has three types of love. There's a romantic love, a love between a man and a woman. And there's a friendship love of, you know, that's why we call in the congregation, you know, we call each other brethren because it's a friendship type love that's there. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Yahweh's love is agape. Yahweh's love is it's a higher love. It's a spiritual love. It's even loving your enemies. It's loving those who hate you. It's like I say, Yahweh's love is literally unhuman. It's unhuman because as human beings, it's hard enough to love those who love you, right? But to love those who hate you, who persecute you, who despitefully use you, it's unhuman. But that's the way Yahweh is. Yahweh loves everybody. And I think one way we can understand his love is that what it means is Yahweh's love is fairness. Yahweh's love is that when you look at the commandments, they're commandments of love. Like someone at different times has asked me, you know, well, how do you love your enemies? You know, well, by not doing the same things they do. Because when you don't lie to somebody, you're showing love to them. When you don't steal from them, you're showing love to them. When you don't covet their things, you're showing love to them. So it doesn't mean rewarding people for bad behavior. That's not what love is. That's actually the opposite of love. Because it's not showing accountability, you know. I've had people ask me before, you know, when they look at the Christian way of love, which is crazy, you know, that Yahweh's Torah is nailed to a cross. And, you know, it's just love, 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 love. You know, he loves me so much, I don't have to do anything. But that's not love. Because as we talked about before, when we talked about repentance, sin brings death. That's what sin brings. That is the reward of sin. So there's a reward for everything. Reward doesn't necessarily mean something good. Well, maybe reward does. Let's say wages. It says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So everything has a wage. Everything you do, you get a wage. You get compensated for it. So if you go out to your job and you work 40 hours and you're getting $10 an hour, you're going to get compensated at the end of the week with $400 or whatever currency, you know, you're getting paid in. And then you could use that. Well, so that's wages. The same way is when you're bearing fruit for Yahweh, when you're going out there and you're bringing people to salvation and you're doing the Matthew 24 project and you're helping people come to the truth, right? You're bearing a wage. That's what it says. John 15, right? We have to bear fruit. That's what the fruit is. The fruit is the wage that we're bearing. But when you're sinning, you're also gaining a wage. But the wage is death. The wages of sin is death. So we need to be thinking about that now, that because what Yahweh's love, what it does is it allows us to go from death to life. It allows us to not have to pay that penalty that we've committed, but we have to be honest about it. We have to be honest enough that we're admitting the things that we did wrong and the things that we need to change and admitting the problem. 1 John 1 in verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous that he may forgive us the sins and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I think people like to, it's the same way if I give a sermon, a generic sermon on family. And I say, family is very important. Everybody's agreeing with me. And I say, yeah, it's, you know, we need to have strong families. Everybody's agreeing with me. But then as I start telling specifically how to do that, that women should not be out in the workforce, they should be home raising their children and homeschooling, you know, oh, then all of a sudden it's a problem. That men, the same thing, that fathers need to spend time with their children, not 2 minutes a day, you know, to have strong families. That divorce is not in the Bible. And if you leave your spouse and you marry another, it's adultery. Once you start getting into specifics, what happens? People start running in the other direction. So sure, it's easy to just give a generic watered down sermon about the importance of family and everybody will love it. You know, especially if I have some Hebrew words that I can tell you meanings of it and make it real interesting. But once it has something that you have to change or something that's challenging you, then people don't want to follow. They want to go in the other direction. And it's the same thing here when we're talking about sin. Sure, if we sit here and we say that yeah, we're all sinners, of course, you know. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. So as long as we're just generically saying it, we all agree with it. Of course, what human is going to sit there and say they're not a sinner? You know, of course we all are. But once we start getting into the particulars of it, how about pride? You know, let's look in our heart and see where how much pride we have on the pride meter. There, that's where it starts getting sticky. That's where people don't want to look in their hearts. They don't want to see that maybe they don't show enough love to not only their neighbor, but their own family members. And maybe they are too sarcastic in their answers. And, you know, and maybe they do have too much pride. And that's why, you know, they won't take correction. But these are the things where we have to look at. But like I said, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous that He'll forgive us and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. So it doesn't matter. You could say you're a sinner, but if you can't list specific sins you're doing, then you're not admitting you're a sinner. So this is what you should be doing at Passover time. It's not just a matter of going to Yahweh and saying, thank you, Yahweh, for sending your son and getting a little bit emotional about it. And feeling like, okay, I'm taking it serious. No, it's about sit down there with a paper and a pen and start writing down things that you need to change. Start putting ways that your pride is affecting you. That maybe that you need to change with pride or change with this or change with that. Coveting, you know, coveting spirit and some of these other things. And now once you recognize it, this is where you can bring it to Yahweh and come before Him. And at that point, He's willing to forgive us. But if you're not going to specifically write down, if you're not going to specifically look in your heart and see what you need to change, then you're going to take the Passover unworthily. You're just going to go there and do the ritual and you know, like it's no big deal. And like I said, wow, life goes fast. I can't believe how many Passovers I've taken now, 30-something, 35 or whatever it is. But this one, to me, I'm really looking at very different than any Passover before. And like I said, you have to look into your heart. Matthew 16. And verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. It says, from that time onward, Yeshua began to show His disciples that it was necessary for Him to go away to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised on the third day. And having taken Him near, Peter began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, my master, that this should happen to you. But turning, He said to Peter, go behind me, saying, you are an offense to me. For you do not think on the things of Yahweh, but the things of men. Then Yeshua said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him bear his torture stake and let him follow me. For whoever may desire to save his life will lose it, but whoever may lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man be benefited if he should gain the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, right? So it's almost like the parable of the man who had a lot of things, right? And he was going to pull down his barns and build bigger barns, and he didn't realize his life would be taken that night. And I think as we see what's going on in the world today, how quick the world changes, and that's one of the things I've been telling people in Babylon for a long time, and it's hard for them to see because it's such a plastic society. Literally, everybody uses credit cards and everything is debt, but it is a plastic society. It's such a fake society that there's like this this ease that's there, as if it's all going to go on forever and it's never going to stop. And any problem that comes up, the government will figure it out. And almost like it's like the kingdom of Satan and not the kingdom of Yahweh. And people, they look at that and they're at ease in that, whether they know they are or not they are. And then something like this happens. It's like 9-1-1. And now this happens, right, where it's not just the virus and it's not just that people are dying, but it's the panic of everything shutting down, you know, and, you know, people having things shut down. And, wow, Elohim forbid if the economy would fall, you know, because if it keeps going like this and they keep it closed for too long, they know it. It'll collapse completely. And then all of a sudden, all of that false security that's there falls away overnight. How quick? Money, IRAs, jobs, so-called security disappear in a crisis. But that's why you got to see it was never there to begin with. It's Satan trying to put this false sense of security in your mind from these things, right? And just like in Matthew 5, where the people are saying, you know, what will we eat and what will we drink? And what does Yeshua say? You know, the pagans think of those kind of things, not the people of Yahweh. That this is where now we have to show real faith, because it's the Laodicean that thinks he's rich and increased with goods in need of nothing. He doesn't realize he's poor, he's blind, he's miserable and naked. You know, he has a house full of Confederate money that's worthless. And he's thinking that Confederate money is going to get him through these trials, right? Just like they said now, the preppers are having a big I told you so. As if the prepping is what's going to save you. You know, so if you're a prepper and you have 20 years of freeze-dried food in your basement and, you know, and oil lamps and all the other stuff that go with it and your generators, that's not going to save you through this either. You know, as the people of Yahweh, we are preparing for the time coming, because we know that Joseph's Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted, that Yahweh tells us beforehand to save life. And we know as human beings, we do have to prepare food and certain things. But we're certainly not trusting on these things. We're certainly not trying to store 20 years of freeze-dried food, you know, for whatever. And like I said, it really, really shows you here how quick your so-called security can go. And that's something we should be looking at this Passover. Our security should be in one thing. And Yahweh, and in his plan of salvation, in the fact that we know, even if we try our best to be obedient, we know we're going to fall short. And we, in faith, we believe that where we're falling short, that the blood of Yeshua is going to cover that. We know that our days on this earth are limited and numbered. You know, like it says in Psalm by Moses, you know, teach us to number our days. And we should be praying to Yahweh for that, to number our days, to humble us and to show us, because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the resurrection. And that's what Passover is all about, because Passover is twofold. Part of it is Yeshua's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But the second part is that he was resurrected from that he paid the penalty and he did die, but he also resurrected to give us the hope for resurrection. That's why to me, my favorite day of the year is Resurrection Day. It's the feast of first fruit, the first day of the week during unleavened bread, the day after the Sabbath, the feast of first fruit. I love it. I love giving sermons on that day because it's such an encouraging day, because it's all about life. It's all about resurrection, and it's all about the reality of it, that's reality. You know, not the world of Babylon today and the ridiculous money system they created that just, like, you know, they'll tell you, right? They're saying how much debt they're in, And then something comes up, like the wall, right? Remember Trump's wall, President Trump? He wanted to build that wall, and they couldn't come up with $8 billion, even $5 billion, because there's so much debt, and the country's going to fall apart, and we can't come up with $5 billion to build a wall to protect your country from invasion. And now they sign a bill for $2 trillion, and that's only the beginning. That's just the beginning. And that's where you know the system's ready to fail. When you start arbitrarily just printing money and handing it out on the street corner like ice cream, because if that was the answer, why didn't they do that 100 years ago? Because it's not the answer in any kind of monetary system. That is the last resort to a system that's already collapsed. That's the last resort to it, to try to buy yourself some time. But the answer is not in this world. The answer is in the kingdom of Yahweh. And this is what we have to realize. Matthew 9 and verse 10. Matthew 9 and verse 10. It says, "And it happened as he reclined, Yeshua, in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners having come. These were reclining with Yeshua and his disciples. And seeing the Pharisees said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Yeshua hearing, he said to them, the healthy are not in need of a doctor, but rather those that are sick. But going, learn what this is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance." And I said this, I was telling some people this over the last year, that since last Passover, in my own personal life, I believe I understand Yahweh's mercy in a way I never understood it before. And it's not because of Yahweh, because, you know, his mercy is unending. His mercy never fails. The problem why I think as human beings we don't really understand his mercy the way we should is because when we read the Bible, more than mercy, we see judgment. And it's not because of Yahweh, it's because of us. Because we don't want his mercy, and we snub our nose at his mercy, and we keep continuing to do the things that bring judgment. So in most situations in the Bible, we're reading stories where everyone is an example. Some are an example of things to do, you know, like Abraham, right? And many of them are examples of things not to do, you know, because it's people doing things wrong, and it's bringing judgment in their life. But Yahweh's mercy is unending, and his mercy never fails. And all we have to do is ask him for that. All we have to do is humble ourselves before him and turn to him and as a child to a father and ask him for that mercy in our life and then see it. Because it is unbelievable that when you really think about it, that after 6,000 years of man's propensity to evilness and sin, nothing's changed since Genesis 6 when Yahweh said he saw the evil of man. But yet 6,000 years later, he's still showing mercy to people. That as his people, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't showing mercy. And remember, he called us while we were yet sinners. So he's not showing his mercy because we're merciful. He's not showing his mercy because of what good people we are. He showed mercy to us while we were in our evil, sinful state. So that's amazing because, like I said, Yahweh sees us for not what we are. He sees us for what we can become. So I pray, ask him this Passover season, ask him to show you in your life his mercy and to show you in your life the things that he wants you to show, that he wants to show. A couple more scriptures and we'll end up here. Let's go to Thessalonians. Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4. And he says, "For the rest then, brothers, we beg you and we exhort you in our Master Yeshua, even as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please Elohim, that you abound more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Master Yeshua. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, for you to abstain from fornication. Each one of you to know to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, even as also the nations do, not knowing Elohim, not to go beyond and to overreach his brother in the matter, because the avenger concerning all these is Elohim, even as we told you before and solemnly testified, for Yahweh did not call us to uncleanness, but toward holiness. Therefore, the one that does an injustice is not wrong man, but Yahweh, even he giving his Holy Spirit to us. So, we're called to a life of separation. And we can't let our environment take our separation away. And while, you know, like I said, no matter who you are in this world, no matter whether you're a Muslim, you're a Christian, whether you're an old person or a young person, I don't think anybody on this planet can say that what we're seeing now in the world they've seen before. You know, we've never seen this. We've never seen the world on total lockdown like this. We've never seen world epidemics that are going so fast where, and that's why they're saying it's literally going to change the social structure of the world for people to have to, they call it social distancing or whatever. But like I said, what I'm amazed at, and I hope most of the brethren are feeling the same way, you know, except for maybe being inconvenienced with going to a food market where everybody's buying all the toilet paper. Our life really hasn't changed. You know, our life hasn't changed. And I'm amazed because we have the blessing, you know, that we work at home as a family. We homeschool our daughter and we're sanctified from the world. But we have the blessing of being home as a family. And one thing I was thinking of, it was my prayer that as the world is going in lockdown and people are being forced to stay at home now and work at home, and mothers and fathers are being at home, I'm praying to Yahweh and saying, boy, Father Yahweh, please open their hearts to see. Maybe some of them will say, this is great. I'm not going back to work. I should be working from home. But you want to know something? It's the opposite. One of the reasons why America wants to open back the country and send all the people back to work, even though the virus is going wild and it's going to kill who knows how many people, is people are forcing the government. They don't want to stay home. They don't want to be home. You know, and fathers can't spend days at a time in the house with their children. And mothers don't want to homeschool their children. And it really saddened me because I really thought, what a great opportunity for families to see what they're missing. And yet on the other side, what they're saying is, wow, you know what I'm missing? Being at work. They're so ingrained in the Babylonian lifestyle and the Babylonian culture that they don't even see it a blessing for their family to be together. So it's really, really sad to me for this. But we're called to a life of separation, because if you've been living a life of separation, then what you're seeing now is nothing. You know, it's absolutely nothing. Even if you're in total lockdown, many places are in lockdown, you know, where you can't leave the house. You're not allowed to leave the house without permission. But so what? You know, like I said, this is sanctification. This is separation. It's not a big deal. If you're living that way already, if you're not living that way, man, is it panic. It's panic. You're feeling like your whole world is crumbling in on you and you don't know what to do. But Yahweh called us to a life of separation. It's just sad that people can't see it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we need this. We need to be separated from the world. He says, but we ought to thank Elohim always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which he called you through our preaching to be the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. But may our Master himself, Yeshua Messiah, and our Elohim and Father, the one having loved us and having been given everlasting comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts, and may he establish you in every good word and work. So, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith. That's what we're called for. So sanctification shouldn't be something new to us. You know, so like I said, you know, we might be learning in a physical way of quarantining like never before, but we should have been learning it before. Last scripture here is 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and starting in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. It says, "See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called the sons of Yahweh, who made us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of Yahweh, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is revealed, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone having this hope on him purifies himself, even as that one is pure." So this is the great promise that when Yeshua returns, we will be like him. And it should fill us with joy and hope and motivate us to live for that kingdom every single day. It should give us such peace and encouragement for the great transformation that will come at Yeshua's return. So, like I said, this is going to be the last Bible study until after Pesach. There'll be a lot of messages. Yahweh willing, I'll give a message on first day of unleavened and the last day of unleavened and in the middle of unleavened, at least on the Feast of First Fruit, and we'll see maybe another day too. But it is a different Passover like never before, you know. So let us take it serious. Let us make sure we're examining ourselves. Let us be asking Yahweh to show us things we need to change and really be humbling ourselves before him and understanding the times we're living in. You know, because last Passover, I told you, I said, things have changed. I said, we've made a turn because Yahweh is taking his people to the wilderness. And I don't know, I know a lot of brethren really understood what I was saying. The ones who were with us for the feast, they surely understood it. And I pray Yahweh allows us to be there again this year, because I know it'll even be more intense lessons, because our days of doing this are very, very short. But I said that we're turning a corner, and that corner really has turned sharper and quicker than even I could have imagined. But I'm telling you, the time is coming shortly. And maybe some people will just go out and take these vaccinations. Maybe they won't care. Maybe they'll just think it's not a big deal. But I'm telling you, when you look at the Bible and you look at the mark of the beast and you see these things coming, you should really, really, with soberness, be seeing how close we're getting to these things. Of, you know, like I said, right now, no matter where you are in the world, whether there's 20 cases of the coronavirus or there's 85,000, like in the U.S., places are in lockdown. You know, and unfortunately, I think for Babylon, I think the worst thing they could do is they never really went a full lockdown anyway, but it's just send people back to work and open up, because there is a point where you can't control that anymore. And then who knows, who knows what's going to happen. But you could see the economy collapsing from within. It's a debt-based society. They have so much debt. The national debt is more than the GDP, more than 100%. And it can't go much longer. But as Babylon goes, so does commercial Babylon of the world, because every single person in the world today is part of commercial Babylon, the worldwide commercial system of trading that America Babylon has brought to the world. So it's going to affect all of us, and this is why we need to really be praying to Yahweh like we never have before. We need to be fasting and studying, and really as Passover comes, we need to be prepared. So I'll be writing a letter, Yahweh willing, next week about this. But like I said, for many brethren who are in countries where there's curfews or lockdown that you're not going to be able to meet as a congregation, that's okay. Remember, the very first Passover was in the homes. You know, one lamb per family, and here we are. You know, this is the will of Yahweh. There's no coincidences with Yahweh, and there's no coincidence that now, you know, right at Passover, this isn't going to last for years. You know, probably by the summer, some way or another, they'll be back to some sort of normalcy. But right now, the world is in lockdown at Passover, and that means something, and that's by the will of Yahweh. And every one of us need to take that serious, and we better make sure the death angel is going to pass our house, because we're going to have that blood on our door. And it's the doers of the word, not the hearers. And this is where, you know, each of us really has to look at our heart this Passover and take it serious. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom. And have a blessed Shabbat.